Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Richard Veras, who is the pastor of St. Rita's Church in Staten Island, New York, and the author of Jesus of Nazareth, Finding Christ in the Old Testament. He is a priest of the Archdiocese of New York and an active member of the Catholic lay movement, Communion and Liberation, and a frequent contributor to Magnificat magazine. We're going inside the pages of Father Veras' book, Wisdom for Everyday Life, from the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation, you might find it fascinating, you might find it incomprehensible, but either way, you probably don't think it has much to say about everyday Christian life. A beast with seven heads, locusts with human faces, death on a pale horse. What could any of this possibly have to do with whether or not you gossip about your colleagues or cheat on your taxes? Everything, according to Father Richard Veras. The symbolic language of Revelation underscores such foundational truths as God's inescapable presence. There is no time, place, or situation in which He is not. To the fact that the army of the beast is not made up of aliens, it is made up of hardened human hearts. Father Veras' lively exploration of this apocalyptic book will help you understand the ongoing spiritual battle for humanity and the choices you need to make now in order to stand victorious with Jesus at the end time. We're going inside the pages of Wisdom for Everyday Life from the Book of Revelation, published by Servant Books. Welcome, Father Veras.
Thank you for having me.
It is a delight to talk to you about Wisdom for Everyday Life from the Book of Revelation. Though I don't know very many people that would necessarily turn to the Book of Revelation for the wisdom that we need to make it through everyday life.
Well, what made me turn to it was really my experience as a high school teacher. And it happened kind of by accident, because I was teaching a New Testament class up at, I used to teach at a high school in Westchester, an all-boys school. And, you know, as you came to the close of the year, the curriculum had the letters of St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And when it got really hot outside and uncomfortable in the classrooms, with the boys, they needed action.
Sure.
And the letters of St. Paul was not doing it for them, I had a sense. So I thought, well, let me go to Revelation, because that might wake them up a little bit. But also, as an educator, I thought, if I go to Revelation, I want to make sure that this, we see that everything in the Gospels, you know, is present there in Revelation. And I had a wonderful teacher in the seminary, Father Donald McElrath, who spoke to us about the book, who taught the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And really emphasized to us that it's a continuation of what you see in the Gospels. And it was wonderful, because going through it with the boys, we were able to see that this last book, it's not a departure from the rest of the New Testament, and I think there's a temptation to see it as that. It's, you know, it's apocalyptic, you know, it's probably written at a time of persecution, so they would use these wild images and the sense that there's a great urgency of following Christ. There's a great battle in a certain sense between truth and falsehood, between good and evil. And so certainly the style is different than most of the New Testament, but it was very exciting to see that the themes were the same.
What I loved about your writing, Father, in particular in this book, Wisdom for Everyday Life, from the Book of Revelation, you are, well, I have to say, I kind of share your heart for love for film, and you are able to make connections with the stories that we hear today, with the significance of why the Book of Revelation has lasted as such a great story, as well as, well, inspired scripture for all these years.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it's, you know, it's interesting. I was once doing a play about Maurice and Therese. He was a seminarian who wrote letters to St. Therese. And somebody said to me, but this man, he worshipped the saints. Is that normal for such a young person? And I said, you know, but in his time, those were the heroes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I felt when I was teaching and when you're writing, you know, today for us, film is the medium, you know, that we all see. And it's true that you see the same kind of themes in films. You know, in the Book of Revelation, it really speaks to the everyday Christian, but tells the everyday Christian, your life is, you know, your faithfulness to Christ is part of a battle, is part of pushing the world in the right direction. And so the lives of every one of us have have huge significance. You know, and as I mentioned in the book, you know, if you look at the popular movies, you know, The Princess Diaries, an ordinary girl discovers she's a princess.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Star Wars, some ordinary friends are going to save the universe. The Lord of the Rings, these two little hobbits are going to save Middle Earth. And those letters at the beginning when, you know, Jesus writes letters to seven churches, really emphasizing to them what you do, your actions have eternal ramifications. And I think it's very beautiful because, you know, it makes us understand who we really are these precious children of God. You know, we just had our first communions in my parish this weekend, and
mm-hmm.
I told the kids, I said, you know, dressed up like little princes and princesses, I said, that's who you are. When you go to school dressed as ordinary kids, you're in disguise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but who you are sons and daughters of God, and your lives have a great, great significance.
Mm. Just beautiful. I think what you bring out too so beautifully in this book is the importance for us to look interiorly to our hearts, and that is where the great battle is taking place. And of course, in any in this story, but also in this very, very true sense, the reality, there is this battle with good and evil, isn't there?
Yes, and I would say, in a certain sense, the battle with good and evil really is a battle of truth and falsehood. You know, the good is what's true, and the evil is what's false. And you know, and what I really want to emphasize is, by no means are good and evil equal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one thing you see in the book is, when the final battle comes, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is victorious immediately.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he destroys the devil and the evil powers immediately. And you see that all through the book of Revelation, to me, what's really fascinating is you see that all that the devil can do, all that evil can do, is imitate good. You know, and so God stamps his followers with an indelible seal, and so the devil does the same thing. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so these three mysterious beasts, you know, you have the dragon who wants to devour the son that the woman in chapter 12 of Revelation, who seems to be Mary, is giving birth to a Messiah. And then there's this beast. The dragon gives all of his authority to the first beast, like God the Father gives his authority to the Son. And then there's a second beast that makes the first beast somehow, makes the image of the first beast alive.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ, makes his image alive in all of us and in the church. And so you see, it's simply this imitation. The bride of Christ is the new heavenly Jerusalem. You know, the woman of the beast is the harlot Babylon. You know,
mm-hmm.
and you see that, you know, what is a harlot? You know, what is a prostitute? It's a poor imitation for a wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's trying to act like a wife. It's trying to act like there's love. But in the end, it's fake, and there's no love. And so it's true. The battle is adhering to the true and recognizing the false for what it is. And it's also interesting to me because, you know, the devil knows that our hearts are made for God,
mm-hmm.
that our hearts are made for him. And so the devil is not going to try to scare us. He's going to try to attract us. You know, in the book of Revelation, the city Babylon is very attractive to all the merchants, and it looks very glorious. And we see in the end it's passing, but, you know, the example I give in the book that I gave to my boys, you know, if a boy wants to take advantage of a girl, he's going to act like he loves her.
Mm-hmm.
Because a girl doesn't want to be taken advantage of. She wants to be loved. And so he knows, I've got to make this look like love, even though it's the furthest thing from it. And so, you know, the devil needs to make himself look like God because he knows that God is what our hearts pine for. And there's a quote that I love from T.S. Eliot that I included in the book, where T.S. Eliot, I believe it's in Choruses from the Rock, he says, the man who is will always shadow or overshadow the man pretending to be.
Mm.
And when Christ and the devil confront one another, you know, you're seeing real love and you're seeing its imitation. And so in a certain sense, the choice becomes clear. But absolutely, the battle is within us. And the battle also, I think, is we recognizing our complete dependence on Christ. You know, we're pretty I feel pretty certain that John, who wrote the gospel, wrote the book of Revelation. And if it wasn't him, it was one of his close disciples. And
mm-hmm.
you know, John says, quote, Jesus is saying, without me you can do nothing. And the book of Revelation begins with these letters of Jesus to the churches. And what does he keep repeating to them? You know, depend on me. Where is your sinfulness? Is you've lost your first love. The two churches that he doesn't correct are the churches he describes as the most humble of the churches. And so there's this real emphasis in Revelation on depending on Jesus. And in all the letters he says, there's going to be this battle. And what is the advice he gives? Stay with me. Just stay with me. You know, and at the end, you've got Jesus there at the final battle on his white horse, and he's surrounded by other disciples on white horses. Mm-hmm. They all look like Jesus. You know, in baptism, we're all in some way made other Christs. And Jesus, you know, cuts down the first beast, the second beast. Later on, he cuts down the dragon as if there's nothing to it. And I would always say to the boys, and so what do the disciples do? And they would always say, well, they didn't do anything. And I'd say, no, think about it. What did they do? And usually some boy would understand, and he'd say, well, they were with him. And I said, absolutely. That's all he told them at the beginning. Stay with me. And at the end battle, they're simply with Jesus. They're simply adhering to true love, to true authority, instead of following the false love, which it's interesting because at every turn in Revelation, Babylon, it looks so powerful, so glorious, it's gone very quickly. You know, the beast and the dragon, who seem so powerful, so unconquerable, they're destroyed by Jesus so quickly, which is really the nature, I think, of falsehood. You know, it's it can be seen, it can be recognized so quickly for what it is, just a facade that has no foundation.
Wow.
And you know, it's interesting if you think about it, because the persecution is coming from the Roman Empire, which means the claim of the book of Revelation is really telling the Christians, Rome seems really powerful. And, you know, Caesar, the emperor, seems really powerful, and Caesar's would claim to be a god. You know, and what would the Christians do? They would say, we worship one God. There's only one man who is God, you know, who is Jesus. You know, it's interesting. If you think Caesar's claiming to be God, they're only human. And the Christians are the ones who are saying, well, it is true that God became human, you know, but that human is Jesus of Nazareth and no one else. But the idea that in the midst of persecution that to them must have seemed so impossible, so unconquerable, that, you know, John is telling them, as powerful as it seems, it's fake. It has no foundation, you know. And if you think of, you know, the two of us speaking here today, you know, Rome is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. Who would think that the church would be here 2,000 years later?
Right.
You know, we're the ones who give evidence that John speaks the truth, because we belong to the kingdom that endures, you know, that has endured for 2,000 years.
Beautiful.
I mean, in a certain sense, our very presence today as Christians is a verification. You know, it would be easy. I'm sure some of those Christians in Roman times would be tempted to think, no, it's not possible. The Roman Empire is so strong, we can't possibly overcome it. You know, but here we are 2,000 years later saying, well, the empire fell and the church is still here.
And now a special Inside the Pages excerpt from Father Richard Veris' book, Wisdom for Everyday Life, from the book of Revelation. Revelation and reality. Isn't it interesting that John tells us not to add or take away anything from this overwhelming vision? How often do I reject God by refusing to accept reality as he gives it? How often do I doubt God's goodness because he does not work according to my measure of how life should be or how things should turn out? How many of us really trust that God is present in circumstances that are painful? How many of us faithfully beg for him in moments that seem meaningless? Do we really begin from the hypothesis that the foundation of reality is Jesus Christ, that all of reality springs mysteriously from God, who is love? After suffering a long and painful sickness, Monsignor Luigi Giussani was heard to say on his deathbed, "Reality has never betrayed me." Suffering did not decrease the certainty of the presence of Christ. The cross of illness and impending death did not take away his gaze from the one who was risen and who was present to him always. In the short documentary film, Greater, Defeating AIDS, a Ugandan woman named Vicky speaks about her situation. Shortly after her husband abandoned her, leaving her with her three children, she discovered that he had infected her with AIDS. She was near despair until she met Rose Bazingi, a nurse of great faith who had founded Meeting Point International to help women such as Vicky. Rose told her she was greater than her illness. These words slowly penetrated Vicky's self-pity, like the sword coming from Jesus' mouth. And she joined this community of women who share in her suffering and, more importantly, share in the new life only Christ can give. Vicky was not cured of AIDS, but her life changed. Something deep within her was waiting for Rose, waiting for Christ. Something in her knew that her suffering was not what defined her. In front of Rose, who looked upon her with the gaze of Christ, her faith and hope flourished. We can be overrun and pounded by the red, black, and pale green horsemen, and yet, at its deepest level, the human heart seems to know that there is someone else. Believer and non-believer alike intuit the presence of the man on the white horse, whose goodness is more powerful than any evil, whose victory promises to win over every defeat. St. Paul wrote, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Romans chapter 8, verse 18. In Revelation, John says the same thing, albeit with lots of special effects and a much more colorful cast of characters. You've been listening to an Inside the Pages excerpt from Father Richard Veris's book, Wisdom for Everyday Life, from the book of Revelation. We now return to our conversation with Father Richard Veris.
I think there's such a truth to it, but many people over time, haven't they, Father, taken the book and kind of, I don't want to say distorted some of the imagery that John was putting forward, but they've kind of used it for other purposes. Why would John use such difficult imagery of that if he's speaking so plainly about so many different things?
I think imagery, you know, imagery is something important. You know, when we say, I don't know, it's raining cats and dogs, that tells me it was raining a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, but it expresses it somehow. The image brings it out even more than just saying it's raining a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think with John, with these images, it's really to express to us life is so much more important and so much more significant than we even understand. And so, you know, when he has the beast and the dragon, you know, perhaps he's even saying, you know, the materialism that surrounded Babylon, you know, it could seem like no big deal, but it really is something that's destructive. It really is something that's against me, that could be harmful to me. And so, I really think in using the imagery, John is trying to express to us the deeper truths of who God is, of what God's love is, of what it means that God is present in our life, what it means that we have these choices every day. And I think, you know, the arts know this. You know, music and art somehow can express a truth in a way that literal speaking cannot. You know, one of the Psalms says that I will turn my mind to a parable. With the harp, I will solve my problem. Mm-hmm. You know, and so even in the Psalms, we see this sense that there's something that imagery, there's truths that imagery and art can bring out that can't be brought out in another way. You know, if you listen to Beethoven's Ode to Joy, it says something about joy that just can't be expressed in words. And I think also, many have used the book of Revelation, I think, also to try to predict, you know, when Christ will come mm-hmm. again. And I always remind my students, it's in the Gospel of Mark where the apostles ask Jesus, you know, when will you come again, or when will the end of the world be? And Jesus says, I don't even know that. That's for the Father to know. You know, because in a certain sense, I think to try to use the book of Revelation so I can try to figure out the end times that itself, I would think, is almost demonic in the sense of, why do I want to know the date? I want to know the date because I don't want to depend on Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, if I recognize Christ in my life and follow Him, if I remain with Him as He's present in the church, in the sacraments, in a certain sense, I don't have to worry about that date. You know, I don't need to be in control of what's going to happen between now and that date, or the way evil's going to work, or how Jesus will break through. In a certain sense, I don't need to know that because I'm called to depend. I'm called to depend on Christ. It's very interesting that Christ says to the apostles, even I don't know, because what is He witnessing to? He depends on the Father. So many times Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so in a certain sense, He's inviting us to the same dependence that He lives, His dependence on the Father. We depend on Jesus the way Jesus depends upon the Father.
Mm, beautiful. We're talking with Father Richard Veras, the author of Wisdom for Everyday Life from the Book of Revelation. And it occurs to me, Father, that there is such... Oh, how do I want to say this? As you were describing it, and what you try to lead us into is that the Book of Revelation takes us into a deeper place, someplace very, very deep within. I mean, we use imagery of the heart, even, you know, Jesus' sacred heart. I mean, that's in itself is an image. But we are being taken deeper into a place where no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but we know it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And is that essentially what the Book of Revelation attempts to do, is to take us into what the New Testament has presented to us? It attempts to take us into an even deeper reality.
I would say absolutely. And I would say what's really interesting is, and it's telling us that that deeper reality is present now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because this is, again, this is John who, you know, in his letters emphasized that God became man. Well, right in his gospel, you know, the Word became flesh and dwells among us. So God became flesh. Heaven came to earth. You know, in the book of Revelation, you see there's this fluidity between heaven and earth. And it keeps going back between what's happening on earth, what's happening in heaven. And, you know, John is the one in his letters. He says, you know, I write about Jesus. I write about what we have seen, what we have touched, seen with our own eyes, heard with our own ears. He says it over and over again. In another of his letters, he says, who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is the one who said that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. Because I think what we tend to do is we want to separate heaven from earth. One way of doing that is to say, well, heaven is, that's just the future. You know, so I'm going to look, so Revelation is all about the end times. But
mm-hmm.
No, the Book of Revelation is saying, yes, this deeper reality that's so deep that it can't be expressed with literal speech, it's present now. It's present now, and so Christ is with us now. We see it right at the beginning. When John has his vision of Jesus, Jesus is in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And very few times in Revelation will it tell us exactly what an image means. And there, John tells us, Jesus says to John, the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And, you know, in the seven churches, seven for the Jews meant completion or fulfillment, so seven means the entire church. And it's very interesting because John first sees the seven golden lampstands, then sees Jesus in the midst of it. So the claim is, where is Jesus? He's in the midst of the church.
Mm.
You know, and it's interesting because it also says He is on the throne in heaven with the Father. So he's in both places. So who is Jesus? He's that connection between heaven and earth. And so in a certain sense, the claim of John, which is a claim of Christianity, is that the Word has become flesh. Christ entered into human life, thereby making everything in human life an expression of God's love, an expression of God's presence. What are our sacraments? You know, our sacraments are, you know, the Eucharist. It's tangible. This is the body of Christ, and He's present here. You know, Scott Hahn has a wonderful book on the Book of Revelation showing it to be a Mass, you know, an expression of what the Mass is. And so I think it's certainly taking us into a deeper reality, and I would just want to emphasize that I believe John's emphasis is that deeper reality is present now, today.
Huh.
You know, and so even those persecuted Christians, you know, I'm not living this life waiting for heaven in the future. I want to recognize Christ now. You know, the first place I recognize him is in the church. He's in the midst of those seven golden lampstands. But my relationship with Christ happens now, and I don't think Revelation would be included, would have been recognized as inspired scripture if all it was meant to do was tell us about the future. You know, because I find Christ in the present.
Right. And that's right there, present with us every day. Absolutely
exactly.
Beautiful. Father Richard Ferris, the author of Wisdom for Everyday Life from the Book of Revelation. I love it. It's one of those times where I have a book and the Bible in both hands, and I'm opening, going back and forth and back and forth, and it's just made it an adventure. So again, Father Ferris, and all your writings and Magnificat journal, by the way, I just have to say, are phenomenal. You've really blessed us with the gift that you're providing in the understanding and knowledge you're communicating to us from the heart. So thank you so much for that.
You're welcome. I just want to say that comes from, I came to the priesthood through my experience in the lay movement, communion and liberation in the Catholic Church. And so much of this education is what I received there, because it's a movement begun by Father Gisani, Monsignor Luigi Gisani, who always emphasized this, that Christ is really present in our communion, is really present in the church. And so I was very blessed before even getting to the seminary to already begin to have this education, you know, which continues to educate me. I continue to be very active in that movement, because that's a place that, that feeds me, that ministers to me.
Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Father, could we have your priestly blessing for today?
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
We've been going inside the pages of Father Richard Ferris's book, Wisdom for Everyday Life, from the Book of Revelation. Father Ferris's work can be found at servantbooks.org or at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, please visit www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.